announcement. Is that next Sunday? I have to mute some stuff there, but Wayne, I'm not sure what's next Sunday. We are finally back to 30%, which is awesome. So we can have, actually, I haven't looked at the number on the back wall there in a while. It's around 100 people that we can have in here now. So things are relaxing a little bit, which is awesome. Keep praying that that keeps happening and keeps going, because I hope that we can continue to open more and more. We still can't feast. We're not allowed to serve food or anything like that yet, but or coffee, but we at least are able to gather in greater numbers, and that just makes life way easier. So I encourage you to invite someone to church next week. I've been waiting to say that for a while, but it's been kind of awkward waiting and thinking, I don't want to invite someone in case they can't get in the door. And so invite somebody and invite them to church, and it'll be exciting to be able to hopefully gather together again with everyone. And so are you glad to be alive today? Amen. Well, this morning I have, I guess it's a challenging message, and I'll just put it out there. And it's been kind of brewing around in my head for a few weeks, and so we're just going to talk about it. We're going to talk about division. We're going to talk about relationships and just God's heart for how we walk with Him and with others. And so I want to remind us this morning that Jesus came and He died for relationship. Okay? He came to cover our sin, yes. He came so that we could have life, yes. He came so that we could experience His power and His goodness and healing and all that kind of stuff, yes. But the primary reason that Jesus came was to die so that we could actually have relationship restored with God the Father. Okay? And so, of course, in order to do that, He had to be able to take care of our sin, and He could only do that by giving His life. And of course, along with that comes many other wonderful things that we get to benefit from, because Jesus is alive in us, right? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And that means that Jesus is alive. So we get to experience His peace and His joy. We get to walk with Him and have life with Him. We get to walk in the power and the authority that He tells us as His children that is available to us today. So we can expect to see signs, wonders, miracles. The Bible says that those things follow those who believe, right? And so there is an element of all of that we get to walk in. We have an inheritance that we get to walk in. We get to experience His grace and His mercy today. But all of that is under the umbrella of He came to restore relationship with God between us and Him, to break the power of sin. Amen? So God values relationship. And He also values how we do relationship with one another. And we've used many different examples. Last week we were talking about the picture of family, right? And how we do relationship within a family and as a church family and what that looks like. We can use the example of marriage and how, I believe that God created marriage, again, as a living, vivid picture of when in a healthy marriage, there's two people that are sold out, submitted to each other, living for each other, loving one another, and caring for one another in everything. And it's a beautiful picture of God's heart for us and our heart for Him, right? And that's the same kind of thing. There, He cares about our friendships. He cares about how we treat each other. Did you know that the person sitting beside you and across the row, and even the person that is somewhere else out in the community that you don't even agree with the way they live or act or whatever, they're all made as God's creation. They're people that He loves. And we all reflect the glory of God because we are made in whose image? His image, right? And so God cares about how we treat other people. Because when we attack other people, when we condemn other people, when we hurt other people, we are actually attacking His handiwork. We're condemning what God made and said is good. And we're condemning something that God says, I love and I value and I made on purpose. And then we have to ask the question, what business do we have attacking something that He said I made and is good? And so He values how we treat each other. It's near to His heart. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about how we should love each other, how we should forgive each other, how we should take care of others, how we should look out for those who are hurting. There's many verses that show us just the way to do relationships well. And so we need to pay attention. I do feel that just in general, I think many Christians, we lack a full understanding of our identity in God. You know, we get saved, we grow, but I think we struggle with the full picture of who God says we are as his children and what's available to us. And I also think that we struggle with the picture of God's passion for his church. The church is his idea. We are the bride of Christ. And I think that God wants us to protect the bride. He wants us to protect the body. He also wants us to protect the relationships that we do in order to do them well in a loving, caring way, to live in unity. I think in the church and some, and I'm just speaking in general here, we have allowed the whole live and let live attitude creep in sometimes in many ways. And now we see cancel culture. Does everybody know what cancel culture is? Okay. Cancel culture, basically it's where people were walking on eggshells, afraid to say anything because somebody's going to jump and attack them for what they think. And then we're also afraid not to say something because somebody's going to hate them for not saying something. And we live in this tension of fear and worry of rejection because we just feel like we can't do anything right. Cancel culture is the ideology that if you don't agree with me, I'm going to do everything I can to drown out your voice and belittle you and crush your idea in any way possible and everything that you stand for. It's basically a way of saying you don't matter and you don't count. And it's very, very destructive. Cancel culture destroys unity and it threatens with rejection and fear. Our ability to love everyone, even those that are different than us, is what is supposed to make us different as Christians. It's what made Jesus so engaging and powerful. Relationships are meant to be real and they're meant to be raw. 1 Corinthians, one of the descriptors it gives in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it talks about how love keeps no record of wrong. We'll be known as his disciples if we love one another. And so if we're living in love, we will make unity a top priority. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, it says this, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And there's many scriptures that talk about how to treat each other. And I really don't believe that there are sides in the body of Christ. We need to learn to stand together against the one enemy that we do have, the real enemy, and that's the liar and the deceiver. And if we're trying to create sides in the body, and we can fall into the trap that the enemy is trying to set, where we nitpick at how we practice the way we worship, or how we pray, or how all these different things, we forget the real reason we're here, and that is to go after those who don't know Jesus, to love them, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to make disciples. And the enemy is setting a trap saying, can I lure you away from that and have you distracted? Proverbs 6, verse 19. I have to admit, there's scriptures that sometimes you just, you know, they're in the back of your head somewhere, but sometimes we need a good reminder. You know, there are things that God can't stand. There are things that really grieve his heart. There are attitudes, there are actions, there are things that really bother him. And here, I'm just going to focus on verse 19 today because that's really what we're talking about. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates that. God hates when we try and rip apart unity. And the reason is because that is what we're designed for. That's what we're created for. We're created to live in unity with each other. Because again, it's like the Trinity. And that's what we're made for. To live in closeness. To live in unity with others. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy or perfect. Of course not. But I think sometimes we ignore the danger, or we don't want to address the danger of when people speak division, when they speak harm of others, Christians, brothers and sisters, when they go on the attack, we have just kind of, well, it's okay. I mean, they're just, it's just them being them and whatever. And we don't realize the damage that is done until it's too late. But God literally hates that. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice in Ephesians 4:31. And the Bible says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James 1:26. I want to read you a big chunk of scripture out of Galatians 5. And we'll read a few from Paul here where he pled with churches. He pled with believers. Please, live in unity. Live in harmony. Get over your challenges. Work it out. Verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. All right, so we are called to live and be led by the Holy Spirit so that we don't crush each other. We don't devour each other. Okay, keep going. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. And I don't want to get into it too much today, but Paul was addressing in the church of Galatia different issues that were going on. There was these thoughts that, well, hey, if we're free from our sin, we can do whatever we want because Jesus will forgive me again tomorrow. And it means I can do anything and it doesn't matter, right? There was kind of that extreme attitude that anything goes. There was also on the other side, these thoughts that, hey, we should live exactly according to the law, get circumcised because it's a status thing. And it makes us look better and more spiritual. And, you know, I don't know how that you can ever talk yourself into thinking that's a good idea. But anyway, that's the kind of things that Paul is battling here. And of course, he is saying you have to be led by the Spirit so that you can live the life that God is calling you to and not get caught up in the traps of distraction. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Now, there's some of those are really easy to agree with. And, you know, we think of often, well, yeah, I don't go to wild parties. I don't get drunk very often, you know, blah, 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 whatever it might be. And, yeah, that's bad. I agree. But then what about selfish ambition? What about jealousy? Quarreling. And then listen to this warning. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, there are attitudes that God does not like. And he knows that will lead to complete destruction. And it destroys the image. It destroys the reflection. It destroys the witness that we have to the rest of the world. And so if we are following and living in the Spirit, we can't have this in us. And so the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. I have one of my commentaries written by Scott McKnight, and he asks this question out of this chunk of scripture. He says, we have to ask ourselves when we look at the virtues of the Holy Spirit listed, why is there so much tension, division, and disagreement within the church as a whole? Why do Christians claim to have the Spirit but show little of his power or his love? And that's a shot in the gut. Unity can't just be a concept. But it has to be something that we fight for and we guard. United in one purpose, and that is to lead people to Jesus, to make disciples. Do we think of quarreling or selfishness or division or dissension as being things that Paul is saying you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you live like that. That's a strong warning. Wayne sent me a message earlier this week. Somebody had, I forget the pastor's name, but it was out of Gateway Church in the States, and he was talking about something similar, and I was listening, and the pastor says this, the birthplace of divisiveness is a heart which contains jealousy and selfishness. And he quoted James 3:14 and to 16. It says, if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. I love James because he doesn't mince his words. just shoots from the hip, and I like it. There's just no room for that. As a Christian, as someone who says that I will follow Jesus, that I love Jesus, then because if we allow room for jealousy and selfishness in our hearts, we will begin to tear down other people around us. I think of... never mind. I'm just going to keep going. There's three things that that message I was listening to this week, that just kind of thoughts that I sort of took. And I want to repeat them here. Division is dangerous, number one. Division is dangerous because it goes against God's design of unity and multiplication. The more, the more dangerous something is, the more we try to protect people from it. I was thinking about it at the hospital. You know, when I go down there to work, there's a locked door for all the medication, all the narcotics. They're locked, and some certain ones are double locked, and there's a reason for that, right? They're harmful, they're dangerous. It's the same thing if you go out and you find a junction or a power box, whatever you want to call it. They are protected. There is a cover over them with big stickers saying, high voltage, don't stick your finger in here. Okay? In Canada with our firearms, we have to have them locked and our ammunition separate. Because why? Because if somebody doesn't know what they're doing when they handle one of those things, they can hurt someone or themselves. All right? So the more dangerous something is, the more we protect people from it. And we've been charged with representing the kingdom of God. We are representing Jesus. We are his ambassadors. We are called to release heaven on earth, to be hope, to be light, to bring peace. And so we have to guard against division. Number two, we need to agree and know who the enemy is. It's not each other, and it's not our differences. It's the devil who's been dividing since the beginning, since the garden. He divided Eve from the truth and Adam from Eve. And he divided Adam and Eve from God. And honestly, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. He's been dividing from the beginning. And I believe that anything that breaks down unity of the body is not from God's heart. And thirdly, we need to know that the devil knows the power of unity. Probably more than many of us realize, ourselves even sometimes, how powerful unity is to God. And he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to divide so that we don't walk in God's power and authority. There's some simple pictures in the Bible. If you look at Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and what happens when people can work in unity. And you can also see in Acts 4, verse 32, the picture of the early church, how they were everything, they were all united. They were sold out for each other. They were committed to each other and to seeing each other grow and succeed. They were even selling their possessions so that everyone had enough. And so I want to remind you that our battle is not against flesh and blood, the Bible tells us. It's not with each other, but there is an enemy that's prowling around looking to destroy, to harm, to cause jealousy, to divide, to destroy our witness and break down our effectiveness in reaching others. And don't yell at me for using this example, but he will use a liberal, mask-wearing, whatever person in Western provinces of Canada. He'll use a conservative that is anti-mask or whatever kind of person you want to label someone as. He will take a person who has a different personality than you or has a different stance in theology than you or whatever it might be, whatever it'll take to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto getting mad about something else. And it just feeds our culture today. And I just don't believe that's God's heart. Romans 16, verse 17 says, watch out. Now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, and again, you know, he uses the word, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. Like, Paul is just, he is desperately saying, come on, like, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other, let there be no division in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. We read this scripture, I think a few weeks ago, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I appeal to, and I don't even know how to say these names, I apologize, but Yodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women. So, This letter would have been read publicly to the church. He calls them out and even appeals to some in the church to help. Let's get this over with. When we're divisive, we destroy our credibility. John 13, 34 and 35 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When I don't know about you, but have you ever heard somebody that doesn't go to church say the church is full of hypocrites? It's usually because we have really failed at this. And we have said, I love God. And then out of the same mouth, 30 seconds later, did you hear what's wrong with that person over there? There's such a blah, blah, blah. And people go, that doesn't sound like they really believe what they're saying. I want to read to you in Matthew 18, just something simple that Jesus gives us as an outline. You know, it's easy to talk about unity. It's easy to talk about doing relationships well. It's easy to talk about loving our neighbor or whatever. But the fact is, nobody is perfect. Have you noticed that? And because none of us are perfect, we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to say things and do things that hurt other people. It's not a matter of maybe. It's a matter of when. I said this online and my wife said that's not fair. But I said online when I spoke this, I said if you've been married for more than a day, you've had the opportunity to get offended about something. My wife said I was perfect the first day. But it's true. And I can honestly say that after 15 years of being married, I love her more than I did then. But part of it is because we've learned to walk through the differences that we've had. And we've learned to forgive each other. We've learned to make those things right. And if we hadn't, we wouldn't still be married. Like, they just, it wouldn't have happened. And so Jesus says this, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back, okay? So if somebody does something wrong, somebody hurts you, offends you, you go to them, okay? You don't talk to 4, 5, 6, 10 other people about your problem and build a case against them and say what you think is wrong. Because you know what happens is that is division, which God hates. What he's saying, what we're called to do is go to that person directly. You know what often happens when you get offended or hurt by somebody saying something? Is you took what they said completely twisted it around and heard something that they didn't even mean to say. And so you're upset and angry and bitter and holding something against them, and they have no clue. I mean, when you're a kid, you hear a kid go to somebody else and say, well, you're fat. And you think, well, that's pretty clear. I mean, there was no misrepresenting that. But I think about how many times as an adult, I have heard people say, I was offended because so-and-so didn't look at me the right way or said this. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think they meant that at all. But we take things and we twist things and we hear things because based on the mood we're in that day or whatever. And so that breaks relationship if we allow that wound to sit there. If we allow that anger and that bitterness and that resentment to sit in there, whether it's with your spouse or anybody else. And if that sits there, it festers and it causes anger and it causes resentment and it pulls us away. And now if Sherry has said something inadvertently, and I of course sometimes people do mean to be mean, and they do mean to be jerks, okay? And I'm not, but I'm just saying a lot of the time it's not even meant to be harmful, but it ends up being. And so anyway, whether you said something purposeful or not, and I'm angry and I'm bitter, and if I don't go back to her and try to make it right, guess what happens next time I see Sherry? Hey, how you doing? Or, oh, there's Sherry, I'm gonna, you know, hi Sherry, yep, great to see you. What does that do to unity or relationship? God cares. It doesn't matter who this, it doesn't matter if it's a coworker or just a person you know down the street. God cares about how we treat other people. And so this is what I see in this. I see Jesus saying, if you've been hurt, if the onus is on you, go to the person and do your best to make it right. And yes, I bet you 80, 90% of the time when you say, you know, the way you said that, Sherry, it just hurt me. It made me feel like you were saying this. And they'll go, huh? No, I was just talking about whatever. But maybe they were being mean. And that's where sometimes it is hard. And you have to say, you know what, you hurt me. And you challenge them because you are addressing and holding them accountable that, you know, that's not okay. And what Jesus is saying, hopefully, is that we sharpen each other by winning each other back. Did you know, I don't know how many relationships or friendships I've known, or even some of my own life, where either people were not willing to be confronted in any way, shape, or form, be held accountable, or they just wouldn't do it. And instead of actually making the effort, they just quit calling. They didn't want to talk to you anymore. That's not God's heart. But that onus, then, if somebody hurts me, is on me to say, at least make an effort. And then, of course, he says, if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. And so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses, okay? So again, if you have to, you get one or two people that you feel can be trusted and can be middle ground. Somebody that's there that's going to help. And if the person still refuses to listen, you take your case to the church. And then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Listen, the reason I think that Jesus is saying some of this is because what tends to happen is if we leave things, then if I can't work it out with Sherry, I now have to build my case with other people to make me feel okay and make me feel right, whether I'm right or wrong. And I start going to other people and I start building my A team. And I want to get as many people on my side as I can. And then what happens is the original story gets completely twisted. And the enemy has a heyday because, have you ever noticed the illustrations of the Bible where it talks about light shining in the darkness, about, you know, truth being exposed? And what happens is if we don't deal with things, it stays in the darkness. And the enemy has a heyday. And he starts to seed lies and tell all kinds of stories. By the time anything actually is open, it's evolved into a nuclear bomb. And I think the reason that if it has to come to it, that things get brought before the whole church is just simply that, to expose clearly this is what's gone on so everyone knows. And unfortunately, if there's no reconciliation that can happen, well, at least we know what's happened. There's no stories. There's none of this going on. Let's skip ahead. There's lots in this that would be good to hang out and talk about more, but we just can't today. So skipping ahead, I want to express the, I think there's an onus on us when we've been hurt or to go to a person just like this. There's also an onus on all of us to be quick to forgive. And that's what I want to jump to here in the next chunk, verse 21, I think it starts, where Peter says, you know, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says, no. Not seven, but 70 times seven. And the idea here is that we live in an attitude, have a heart of being willing to forgive. We are, and the next parable, I believe, addresses this, okay? It's the parable of, you know, of a king who has a servant who can't pay his debt. We've all heard this. You know, a servant is called in to account for the money that he owes. And if you read apparently it's around millions of dollars that what this servant would have owed, okay? A massive amount of money. And of course, in the process, he can't pay. He has no way of paying. And so this servant is dragged out, and the king is going to sell him and his family. And keep going. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they're going to be sold. They're going to be thrown in jail until the debt to pay the debt. And of course, the servant says, he cries out and says, I'm sorry, like, have mercy, please. And the king says, has mercy on him. And then what happens is he leaves the king's presence, goes down to Coffee Row downtown, and sees Joe Blow that owes him 20 bucks. And says, I want my money right now. And the guy says, I can't pay. I got no money. Payday is Friday. And he says, that's not good enough. Today's Monday. And takes him and has him thrown in jail. Now, everybody in town, Artie was talking about the amazing blessing and story about how this guy just got forgiven millions of dollars. And now he's kicking the guy that owed him 20 bucks into jail. And so they go back to the king and complain. And the king, of course, drags the servant back and says, what are you doing? And I think it's a picture that God is saying, hey, you have been forgiven of this massive debt. And it's not fair when you hold other people's sin or mistake over them because they said something to you one day or they treated you. And yes, you might even have the right to be angry. They may have truly hurt you. But we are called to what? Forgive so that we can be forgiven. And he is saying, you had this massive debt that I have forgiven you. You can let go of this debt over someone else. You don't need to hold it over them. You don't need to hold that offense over them and that bitterness and that anger. Because in the end, again, who does it destroy? I feel that, especially in North America, maybe everywhere, I don't know, but I feel that this is something in the church as Christians, just in general, we have kind of slacked at doing this well. Because we're afraid to offend. Okay, and part of it is our culture. Part of it is, it's just the way it is. And I feel too, that even with the pandemic going on, there has been a lot of isolation and the connection that many churches, I had a friend call me from Manitoba and their church is going through an awful time right now with fighting. And it's like, I think the enemy, because many people feel isolated right now, is having a heyday with people. We are not connected the way that we should be. And then what happens is we become selfish a little bit, right? Because I'm looking out for who? Me. I'm feeling like I'm a victim because I can't go where I want to be and I can't do what I want to do. I can't shop when I want or whatever, right? And there's this feeling like, hey, I'm a victim. And then all of a sudden, hey, what else is wrong? And hey, I can start pointing my finger at all the problems, right? And we live in, and then it's just a little snare. It's like, you know, you ever seen the picture where, you know, somebody just throws crumb out for the squirrel and then throws another crumb and just keeps leading them closer. You know, like, we are being led to a snare. And we have to be careful. And we also have to be willing, you know, and have the guts, have the courage to go to somebody and say, I want to do this right because God cares about my relationship with you. And even though I might be really frustrated or hurt, whether you truly wronged me or I misunderstood or whatever, I care enough because God cares that I need to go to you and I want to try and make this right. And it might be the dumbest thing, but you know what? Sherry, I felt hurt. I felt whatever. And did you mean this? This is how I felt, whatever. And we have the conversation. That's what a mature thing to do is. And we need to grow in that. There is no way to live in unity if we can't be willing to have those kind of conversations. And if we're not willing, then we don't actually value relationship like God does. James 5 verse 16, I just like the wording of the message, so I threw it up here. Make this your common practice. And I hope we can make this a common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. You know, I really believe that we don't understand the power of unity when it comes to prayer, when it comes to being united together and standing together. And when our hearts are right, God hears us and responds when we are listening to him and we are knowing his heart and how to pray and what to pray for. Do you agree? And I think that guarding our heart and doing relationship well with one another is so important. When we are holding things against other people, it's hard to come and say, well, God, please move on my behalf. Oh God, please help me. And he's saying, you don't even care about the person beside you. Again, please, this can come across harsh and I'll be honest, my wife made me edit my sermon a lot online. It's good to have another person to bounce things off of. I threw a few zingers in there, and she's like, you can't say that. Ephesians 4:15. We're going to end here right away. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Okay, we speak the truth in love. Jesus was good at doing that. We need to be good at doing that. We hold to the truth. We don't make something up. Don't change it just because we don't want to offend or hurt someone. We speak the truth, but in love. There's a way to speak the truth and cause harm. There's a way to speak the truth and drive people away, even though you're saying the truth. And there's a way to do it in love where we can actually restore. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Okay, just giving you a picture of like this is how we have to treat others. Proverbs 15:1. This is forever good wisdom. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Do you know that when you go to somebody to try and make something right, if you go to prove yourself right, it won't go well. I laugh with our kids. I mean, I feel bad because I pick on my kids lots. But, you know, they're perfect illustrations. But there'll be a fight about whatever. And you'll say, okay, go make it right. And you'll hear them, you know, you'll just listen and you watch. And they'll go and they say, you did this to me and you, da-da-da-da, and you. And I'm sorry. You know, and it's like, no, I don't think you're getting it. You know, I don't think you understand what you did. And there needs to be a humility in us, right? If there's pride there, it won't work. But we have to be humble. It doesn't mean it always works, and it doesn't mean that relationship is always destroyed or restored, but we do our part. And just to end today, somebody sent me, or I don't know, I saw this video from Bill Markham, just a short little thing. He's a pastor in Ontario. And he was talking about cancel culture, and I just love this, and so I'm stealing what he said. He summarizes what Paul taught the early church into two life statements, and I like these. He says, don't make a personal conviction a corporate expectation. Don't make a personal conviction a corporate expectation. Because the fact is, cancel culture is in the church just as much as it's out. Don't make a personal conviction a corporate expectation. Number two, honor and protect personal convictions of others. We can live within our conviction without compromise and cheer on those who are living within their conviction without condemnation. I'll read that again because it's good. Honor and protect personal conviction of others. We can live within our conviction without compromise and cheer on those who are living within their conviction without condemnation. We need to fight the liar and the lies and not each other. What would it look like? What would it look like if instead of using our conviction to cancel someone else, we use them to love each other and to dream together and to care together about people around us? And you and I might be completely different, but if we are focused on the mission that God has for us, if we care about what God cares about, we're going to care about the people in our community that need to know Jesus. And that means to do that well, I'm going to care about you. And I'm going to make sure that I value the relationship that we have with each other, and I'm going to care for it. Because it's worth it. Because if I don't care about you, I lose my witness out there. And Jesus says, then you're missing the entire point. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to spend a few minutes I just really feel like we need to hear from God. As a church, God, what is our future? What does it look like? What are you leading us to? And I would like you to examine your heart, and I'm going to examine mine. And if there's anything in any attitude, anything in there that does not belong to him, I'm asking you to deal with it today. We did this a few weeks ago, and lots of you said it was good, and I'll make room for it again. If you know, before we leave today, I'm going to ask you to go and encourage people and bless them, because we have not had a lot of the good connection that we should. But maybe there's some people here you haven't even talked to in a while. Go tell them what you appreciate about them and what you love about them. And if there's someone here today that you're like, you know, even if it was 10 years ago, that person said this thing and I've been holding this thing against them, why don't you go just make it right? But more than anything else, I pray that our hearts, our relationship with God could be restored today completely, that our hearts would be right. And I pray that our relationships with anyone else in this church or our neighbor or whoever, that we could make it right with them. Restoration will start when you make the first step of humility and saying, I want this to be right.